Well, good morning. Glad to be with you all here today. If we haven't met yet, my name is Lee Renfro, and I'm the teaching pastor here at Life Point Plain City, and we are beginning our Christmas season. For those of you that maybe aren't like me, and you have to wait until Thanksgiving till you can officially start Christmas, I think no matter where you're at, I like starting it after Halloween. That's just my personal preference. But for those of you that maybe wait till Thanksgiving today, right? We're good. Thanksgiving's passed, so we're ready to jump in, and here we go with Christmas time. And so, anyways, we're so glad that you've joined us here today. As the video said, if you are new, would you just take a few moments to fill out that connection card? We would love to connect with you and get to know you, and as well get a chance to answer any questions that you may have with us. So as we begin our new series and thinking about Christmas, we are, in our family, we've watched a few Christmas movies already, okay? And so we're just in that season. We're in that spirit, right? We love watching those. But if you watch any sort of Christmas movie, usually there's like a message that they're trying to communicate through it. You may think of like a Christmas story where you've got, or Christmas Carol is the one I was thinking of. Christmas Carol, right, goes to Christmas past and present, future. They're trying to teach really Scrooge, right, what the meaning of Christmas is. Or you have Elf, or you have the Polar Express about what the meaning of Christmas is. It's a Wonderful Life, right? All these Christmas movies are trying to help people understand what the spirit, what the true meaning of Christmas is all about. And really, we want to take the next few weeks to really talk about what is the actual true meaning of Christmas. Why is it so important? Why is it something that we want to spend time celebrating, reminding ourselves about? Why it's so significant? And really, we're going to explore over the next several weeks why Christmas is so important, and really what the meaning of Christmas is from John chapter 1, verse 14. So we're going to spend the next few weeks looking at this one verse in particular, because there's a lot of really important things from this verse that teach us about Christmas. Let me just go ahead and read that verse for us. John 1, 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And so each week we're going to peel back a little bit of the layer and look at piece by piece some of the important things mentioned in this verse. Like, for instance, the Word. What does it mean that the Word? Who is the Word? What is the Word? Why is the Word dwelling among us? What does it mean that the Word became flesh? Why is that important? We'll look at that part next week. What does it mean that we've seen his glory? What does it mean that he's dwelt among us? And why is it that he's come full of grace and truth? So we're going to spend some time seeing about how the coming of Jesus, who is the Word, Jesus is the one that's being mentioned here, is the Word dwelling among us, who's become a human being and put on flesh, that God has come to be with us. It's what Emmanuel means. You may hear that at Christmas. Emmanuel means God with us. And it's why our series is called With Us. What does it mean that God has come to be with us? Now, for some of you, you may be more traditionalist, and you're like, Christmas, Lee, I think about Mary and Joseph and shepherds and angels and little Linus telling us about Luke chapter 2, what Christmas is really all about. And we'll get to that. We'll cover some of that in the weeks to come. But even if you look at the different gospel writers in the New Testament, from Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, each of them kind of approach their own unique angle to telling us the story about Jesus, about what his life, what his death, what his resurrection really means. Like, even if you think of Mark, the one of the first gospels that was written around AD 40, doesn't even mention the birth account of Jesus. Like, he's like the Ebenezer Scrooge, like doesn't even talk about the birth of Christ. And then you get Luke and Matthew, and really they give us a genealogy of Jesus. They're kind of the ancestry.com about Jesus and telling us who he came, where he came from, his line, all of that. And then John is coming at it from a very unique angle because it was one of the last gospels that was written. And John had a really unique and specific purpose for why he was writing his gospel. Tim Keller, the late pastor and theologian, said this about the gospels. He says, Matthew and Mark really tell us what the gospel is, like what happened, what Christmas is, like the coming of Jesus. But what John is trying to do is to tell us what Christmas means. Like, what's the meaning behind Christmas? And so each week we'll kind of explore this big idea, that Christmas is about God writing himself into the human story. Right? This idea that it's a story that's a true story, a real story that came to be, that God sent himself in the form of Jesus to this earth to do what? right, to come for us. And each week we're going to see what that significance of that is. So far, like this week, we're going to see that Jesus came means that God is actually with us. And that's the big idea today, is that what we want to look at is the coming of Jesus. God writing himself in the human story means that the first thing we're going to see is that Jesus is God with us. That who Jesus is, who he claimed to be, is significant. That he wasn't just a regular person. He wasn't a normal human. Although we'll see next week how what his humanity means and why that's important. But this week we're going to focus on the idea that Jesus is God. And it's not just something that I'm claiming to say that Jesus is God. These are claims that Jesus made about himself and claims that John is wanting you and I to take away from this. And so that's why we're going to look at today really 2 points. Who is Jesus and why did he come? Who is Jesus and why did he come? And so just as we get to John chapter 1, if you've got a Bible, we'd love for you to open up and head to John chapter 1 with me. And we're going to see these first 5 verses, what Tucker read for us earlier, the main text that we're going to look at, to really begin to see what does it mean that Jesus is the Word. Now, the Gospel of John is written by John, one of Jesus' disciples. If you read the Gospels, you see that there is this inner circle of three. There is James, Peter, and there's John. And John often refers to himself in his own Gospel, the disciple whom Jesus loved. John had a very close relationship with Jesus. He loved Jesus, and he knew that Jesus loved him. It's a very close relationship that they had. And so John was writing this letter, this gospel kind of account, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus, his account of Jesus's ministry, a little bit later on in his life. He was near the end of his life. It was around AD 90, sometime around that point when this gospel was written, sometime between AD 70 when the temple was destroyed in Jerusalem to AD 100. And so one of the things that John was writing, he was writing to two distinct audiences. He was writing to a primarily Jewish audience. And so he's going to talk about some things that Jewish people would be familiar with. And then he's going to write to a Gentile audience, which just means non-Jews, people who didn't come from a Jewish background. So he's going to speak to them in a way from a Greek background that they would kind of begin to understand what they were talking to. So in essence, he was writing to those who are familiar with church and those who are kind of unchurched or a little less familiar with church. And he's writing to these distinct audiences, and he wants to communicate one important thing. He tells us at the end of his letter, at the end of his gospel, what he was really wanting them to know. He says in John chapter 20, verse 31, he says that the reason why he wrote this was so that you and I would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John is often called the evangelist because the purpose for why he wrote this account is so that you and I would believe in Jesus. Not just intellectually, not just acknowledging some facts about Jesus, but that we would come to know, love, and trust Jesus. And not just so that we would know him in an intellectual way, but we would know him in a way that would begin to give life to us, that we would have eternal life. And that life would come from knowing and being known by Jesus. And so let's go ahead and let's look at our first point this morning. Who is Jesus? Look with me in verse 1 from John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Even John's writing style is just a little bit unique in how he communicates these things. But the first thing that we see here is that he says, in the beginning was the Word. Now, if you are familiar at all with your Bible, if you've read any of Genesis, you've tried in January to do a Bible reading plan, you start January 1 or 3, and you start in Genesis 1, the first opening pages of the Bible says, in the beginning, God. And so the reason why that's significant, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. These are the opening lines in our Bible. And so a Jewish audience, right, they would hear this and say, I know that. In the beginning, God. But John here says, in the beginning was the Word. And so he's connecting, he's helping those from a Jewish background to be able to see that what was written about the Word, that this Word was God. That when they see in the beginning God created, they realize that there was a point in time where nothing existed. That's why the beginning, something starts, right? In the beginning, there was God. Not a God, not someone who claimed to be God, but God, an uncaused being, caused everything to come into being, right? Nothing cannot create something, right? But God, someone, created everything out of nothing. So in the beginning, there's God. And so that's the opening lines of Genesis. And then it goes on in verse 3 in Genesis and says, and God said, let there be light. We talk about how God spoke creation into existence. What is that? What's God speaking? It's God's word, right? So now you're starting to see this idea of why John is linking Jesus as word, the word, because Jesus was God, was with God, was God, and not anything that was made that was made through him. So he's connecting Jesus with creation, not just being a part of creation, but being distinct from creation, being the one with the creator, the one being with God, that Jesus is the word of God. Really specifically what John is wanting you and I to understand about Jesus is that Jesus is the word of God, which means that he is distinct from God and he is divine like God. So let me unpack those ideas for us. So when you think about word, there are a couple things going on with that in this particular time when John wrote this. A heavy Greek audience, right? There was a huge stoicism, right? This idea of kind of Greek philosophy. And this idea of word, that word in the Greek means logos. And really what logos meant was there was this feeling of philosophy that really everything came to be through the logos. So just to kind of make it more modern for you and I, if you're familiar with Star Wars, so if you know Star Wars, what's the important thing in Star Wars that's often referenced? The Force, right? There's the good side, right? And then there's the dark side. But the Force is this idea where everything gets its being, gets life. That the Force is this aura where life comes from, that everything is connected through the Force. That's just an old way of thinking from this stoicism, philosophical time that was going on. And so what John is wanting his readers to see is that Jesus is not just a force. He's not just an immaterial, spiritual, cosmic being, but that Jesus is the word, that he is both the embodiment of where life comes from, the essence of life, the essence of what gives life and life comes from, in the same way that the Greeks would have thought about the logos. And so he's saying Jesus is logos, the logos, that he is the word. But also if you think about words, your words are distinct from you. You write them down, you say them, right? Your words are not you, but they embody you, right? What you say, what you speak, what you write often communicates something that you comes from you, that is of you. That's why when we say things, they can hurt people, right? Because I feel like it's coming from us. And so by John connecting Jesus again with the word, he's doing two things. One, to a Jewish audience, he's connecting Jesus in the beginning with God at creation. For his non-Jewish audience, for the Gentiles, for his unchurched people, he's connecting him with this life-giving force. That this isn't an immaterial, impersonal force, but is a personal, creative force that life comes from Jesus. That he is both distinct from God. Jesus and the Father are distinct. This is for a moment to give kind of an idea of what we believe as Christians is a very unique part of our theology, part of our thoughts about God, is that God is both one in his essence, in his character, in his divine nature, that there is one divine nature of God, and yet God exists eternally in three distinct persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God. Not three gods, there is a God called God the Father, there's another God called the Son, there's another God called the Holy Spirit. There's not multiple gods. We believe in one God. That's how God reveals himself. He acts within one nature and one essence, but yet exists in three distinct persons. You would say, Lee, that's pretty complex and complicated. I would say, you're right. It is very complex and very complicated. But it's a very unique thing to Christianity that we believe when Jesus talks about being God, he's aligning himself as equal with God, right? He is equal with God. So he's not lesser than God. He's not created by God, which some religions would claim, that Jesus was the firstborn of creation, that he was the first created being. That's not what we would say. Jesus was an uncreated being. But he entered into human history at Christmas, what we celebrate, that the divine nature of Jesus put on a human nature. And we'll get into more of that next week and why that is so important. But what we're seeing here is that Jesus is distinct from God, but he's divine like God. Psalm 33, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. right? And by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. So God is creating everything through his word. Jesus is the word by which everything was created. That's why Jesus said these words in John 17, "And now, Father," again, this is why it's so unique. We talk about prayer, that Jesus, the Son, is talking and communicating with the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the same way that we pray. We pray to the Father through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had," when? "With you before the world existed." See, Jesus is claiming that he was one with God the Father before anything existed. How is that possible? Unless you're God. That's why Jesus is making these radical claims. It's why they killed Jesus. Not because he was a great teacher, not because he was a miracle worker, but because Jesus claimed to be God. He was claiming divinity, a divine nature, one with God. And this belief that Jesus is God sets Christianity apart from all other religion. It's why Jesus claimed these things are different than what Muhammad claimed with Islam, from what Buddha claimed, from what Hindus believe about Jesus. See, Hindus would say that they would ascribe and say, "Yes, I believe Jesus is a God. I believe that Jesus died for sin. Like, I have no problem going to Jesus for that, but I also believe he's just one of many other gods." That's why our text says the word was, in the beginning was the word. The word was with God and the word was God. In verse 14, "And the word became flesh and dwelt among us." And so there is this alignment that Jesus is not just a God, but he is the God, the one true God. And so let me ask you this question. Who is Jesus to you? When you think about who Jesus is, who do you believe Jesus is? It's an important question we've got to wrestle with. Is he a good teacher? Did he have some really good kind of things that he taught us to love our enemies, which is really hard in light of what happened yesterday, right? Loving your enemies. Anybody need to embrace that a bit more often, especially after games. And so it was a little chaotic yesterday, right? There might be a lot of love happening afterwards with that. But loving your enemies, right? Doing kind things to your neighbor, right? The claims and the teachings of Jesus were so radical. Is he just a really good teacher? Is he a good example, the way that he served other people and cared about the poor and invested in people? Is Jesus just a good person that we want to follow his example? Or is he just an ordinary person who said did some things that were important, but, you know, it's not all that significant? Or is Jesus God? Because if Jesus is God, it changes everything for you and me. Because Jesus claims some things that dictate some things for you and me. That he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God the Father through me. Nobody has a relationship with God except it's through him." That the claims of Jesus, that taking upon the sins of the world upon himself, dying for your sin and my sin, and then coming back to life, these are radical things that Jesus did that demand a certain response from us. If he is God, then he demands our worship. He is worthy of our worship, that we owe everything to him, that we should follow him, that he has authority over us, that we don't get to decide and determine how we live our lives and what we do, but we're in allegiance to him. He is our king. He is our ruler. If he is God, it changes how we relate to him. He's not just our buddy, not just our homeboy that we talk and hang out with as our friend. He is our friend, but he is also our king, our God. Who is Jesus to you? And I think what you've got to ask yourself is, does how you view Jesus match how Jesus said he should be viewed? So how do you view Jesus? Does it line up with actually how Jesus said, "This is who I am"? Right? You can believe that Jesus is a good example or a good teacher, but that's not what Jesus claimed about himself. He claimed to be God. So we should view Jesus how he told us to view him. That's why the disciples had such a hard time with him, because if he is the Messiah, the Christ, which is why John wrote this, that he wanted people to believe in him, to see that Jesus is this Messiah, the Christ that they've been waiting for, why is he going to die? Why is he not going and executing victory and overthrowing Rome and ushering in his kingdom now? It was a hard thing to balance, because they had a different view of who Jesus actually said he was. So we've got to line up our view of Jesus, what he claimed to be about himself. Who is Jesus to you? When we look at this text, we see who Jesus is. He is God with us. But that's not all that we see. We also see in verses 4 and 5 why Jesus came. Look with me in verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. One of the things that John likes to do in his teaching is he likes to take contrasting ideas, images, like light and darkness, life and death. And he uses them to help illustrate or communicate important theological truths to you and to I. And so he's using things that we could see and think about and relate to help us understand this. And so he's talking about how Jesus has life and light. So specifically what we see is how Jesus came to give life to the spiritually dead and light to the spiritually darkened. I'm going to unpack both of those. Jesus came to give life to the spiritually dead and light to the spiritually darkened. Let's look at that first part. How did he come to give life to the spiritually dead? Well, first thing he says, in him was life. That what John is telling you and I is when Jesus came into the world, that he is life. That life comes from him. That life, he is the one who gives life. And this life is the light of men. And so when we talk about Jesus being life, we have to realize that that means that he's coming into a world in which death is around us, right? And so death is the absence of life. It's being disconnected from life. It's not having life within you. When death comes, it means that life has been taken away. And the Bible tells us that sin brings death. It disconnects us from God. It removes us from the source of life. I was like thinking about like this device. It's alive right now. It has 90% going in it. So it's going to last a good little bit. But if it's disconnected from power, right? The life source in this device is not connected, so it will die. And here's what will happen. This will not come back on its own. You can't try really hard, wish really hard, pray really hard. This thing will not come back on. How will it come back on? Is when a power source outside of it connects to it and gives it life and power. And what John is helping you and I to understand is that Jesus is the one who gives life because sin has brought death to you and me. Spiritual death, that we are disconnected from God. We are spiritually dead. That's what Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3 want to make really clear is that we are dead in our trespasses and sins, in our rebellion and disobedience, in rejecting God's ways, rule, and reign, and choosing our own ways. It's brought death to us. It's disconnected us from God. But verse 4 in Ephesians 2 says this, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, what happens? Made us alive. That God makes dead people alive through Christ. Spiritually dead, he gives them spiritual life. 1 John 5 makes it even more clear. John writes this into a letter later on. He says, and this is a testimony that God gave us what? Eternal life. How? This life is in his Son. That he gives eternal life, and this life comes from having a relationship with his Son. And he says, if this isn't clear enough, let me keep going. Whoever has the Son, what do they have? Life. They have eternal life. Whoever does not have the Son, they do not have life. Another way of saying, those who do not have a relationship with Jesus, they're dead. They're spiritually dead. If you have a relationship with Jesus, you have spiritual life. This is why Jesus came, was because there is death in this world because of sin. Yes, physical death, that he will one day wipe away every tear. I love 1 Corinthians 15. It talks about, oh death, where is your sting? Because death in this world has a powerful sting, but there will come a day when death is no more. And that sting is gone forever. And all things are made new. But there's also this spiritual death that Jesus came to do away with, to give life in him. But he didn't just come to give the spiritual dead life. He also came to give light to the spiritually darkened. You see, this idea of darkness is kind of connected with a sin and death, and darkness is all intertwined. That's why in Isaiah 9, a prophecy about Jesus coming says the people walked in darkness. The people have walked in rebellion and sin against God. They are not following after him. They are in a land of darkness. They're not walking with the Lord. And so he says what? They're walking in darkness, but they've seen what? A great light. See, when you're in darkness and that light shines, it lights up. It is so obvious. That's why I love going and driving with our family and looking at houses with Christmas lights. Maybe you like doing this with your family or you like doing that too. It's so beautiful. You go through when it's really dark and then you see these beautiful houses lit up with all these wonderful colors and these trees. And you're like, man, this is beautiful. Why? Because light shines the brightest in the darkness. And so the people walking in darkness, in deep darkness we see, on them a light has shone. What is Isaiah talking about? He's talking about the coming of Jesus, the great light coming into a dark world to bring light. Jesus wanted to make it even more clear in John 8. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am, another claim of him to divinity. And Moses asked God in Exodus, who do you say that I am when I go to Pharaoh? He says, tell the people that I am who I am. So I am was a name, Yahweh, of God. So when Jesus said, I am, he's saying, I am God, but I'm not just God. I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me, what? Will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Again, that connection between life and light. And so sin brings darkness. It brings darkness in our lives. When we walk in darkness, when we're walking away from God, when we're living in sin, we're experiencing spiritual darkness. And the way that we get out of that darkness isn't by finding our way out with our hands and trying better, but it's by having our eyes opened and seeing a glorious and marvelous light and walking towards the light. You see, why did Jesus come? He came because he was sent on a rescue mission. See, Jesus didn't come to be born on this earth because he was bored. It wasn't like he was hanging out with God the Father and all the angels and the Holy Spirit and was like, I need a break from you guys, so I'm just going to go hang out on earth for a little bit. That wasn't the case. He wasn't lost like Jack the Great Pumpkin King and wandered off into some place and wound up here on earth. Like, Jesus was sent here on purpose. He was sent with a mission in mind, right? It's like when you go to the store and if you've got a list, you've got a mission, you've got to get the things on your list, right? If you've got your to-do list or... Right, if you've got a mission to accomplish, you want to accomplish that mission. Jesus was sent on a rescue mission. John 1:14, John says this, and we have seen and testified that the Father has done what? Has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Jesus was sent by the Father. Again, this Trinitarian theology, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that God the Father sends the Son. That's the begotten nature of Jesus, that he is begotten. He is of the Father, of one essence, sent from God the Father, distinct. To do what? To come here on purpose. To be what? Our Savior. To be our rescue, our deliverer, the one who rescues you and I from our brokenness and our sin. Jesus came to be your Savior and my Savior. That's why Jesus said this in Luke 19, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus came on a rescue mission. That there are lost people, spiritually dead and spiritually blind, that he came to give them life, to rescue them. To rescue them from our sin, to rescue you and me from our sin. So a question I want to ask you is, has Jesus rescued you? Has Jesus rescued you? In order to be rescued, you first have to recognize that you are in need of rescue. It would be really silly, right, to feel like you're rescued when you weren't in danger in any way. But we are in danger because of sin. It is seeking to destroy your life and my life, bringing death and destruction and chaos. We need to be rescued. We cannot fix ourselves. My iPad cannot give power back to itself. It needs someone and something outside of itself to give it life and power. And that's why we need Jesus. And for many of you in here, you would say, hallelujah, Jesus has rescued me. I put my faith, my trust in Jesus. He has given me life. He is healing the brokenness in my life, and he is making me new, and I'm able to give and to make my light shine before others. That's why Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Why? Why are we the light of the world? Is it because we have light within us? No, because he has put his light in you and me to go shine in the dark places that we go, in our neighborhoods, in our schools, in our workplaces, maybe in your own household, so that you can shine the light of Christ before others. And that's why Christmas matters so much. Because the only one who could meet God's perfect standards is God. It's why Jesus' claim of being God is so important, because he fulfills God's perfect righteous requirement to live a sinless, holy, and perfect life, which is good news because I fall short of that, way short of that. You may too, which is why we need to be rescued, which is why we rejoice at Christmas, because that's why God came, was to rescue you and me from our sins. But you may be here and you would say, I've been around church, I'm familiar with the story of the Bible, even Jesus and this idea that he's come to be here and born of a virgin and here on earth as a baby, but this idea that Jesus is the life that I'm living for, that I'm trying to find, that I can't produce within myself, that I find myself living in darkness, that it just feels like wherever I go, I end up feeling more broken and empty. Whether it's through partying or whether it's through running after the things of this world, that if I just buy the next and latest thing that would make me feel better about my life, that I could give good gifts or whatever it may be, that we feel like could fill this hole within our lives, that Jesus says you cannot fill it because it's an eternal hole that only an eternal God can fill. I love the writer of Ecclesiastes. He says eternity is written in the hearts of men, that there's an eternal longing that we have that nothing temporary in this world can fill. Only Jesus. And so perhaps for you, the step for you to take today is to realize that you need to be rescued by Jesus. Raising your hand up and saying, Jesus, I need to be rescued by you. I need you to save me from my sin. I believe that when you died on the cross, it was for my sin, to heal the broken parts of me, to give me the life that I've been searching for, and to put your light in me so I could go and shine in the dark places of where you're sending me. Because as the Father sent Jesus, he sends you and me as well. So just as in conclusion, and thinking about, I've talked about who Jesus is, that he is God with us. And why did he come? He came to rescue you and me. I think about this present, which I wrap myself. Not too shabby, I would have to say. It's not great, don't look at the bottom. But this present, right? You wrap presents, I imagine, for your family. You may even start to be wrapping them now, right? The great debate is, how do you hide them? Where do you put them? But I'm wondering, why do we wrap our presents? Because we don't want our kids to see them. We don't want those who we're giving the gift to know what it is. We're trying to hide it. We're trying to conceal it. We don't want them to see it. Even this morning when I had this at the house, the kids are like, what is that, Daddy? Is that for me? Do I get it? Can I have that? Can I open? And I'm like, no, guys, it's not for you. They're like, what is it? What's in there? Right? There's so much curiosity about what's inside there. I'm like, they're like, Jonathan, our youngest, is like, Daddy, I saw you wrap it. It's a shoebox. I'm like, you're right, it's a shoebox. So there's shoes in there. It's like, no shoes, just an empty box. But they want what's inside of here, but they're curious because they don't know what it is because it's wrapped up, it's hidden. You see, when I think about this series, and even what John is trying to help you and I see, is he's unwrapping this present for us. He wants us to see what the gift of Christmas is about. He's not trying to hide it. He's not trying to conceal it. He's not trying to keep you wondering, like shaking it, like what is in here? What can I get a peek at? Like what is in the box? He's saying the box, the gift is Jesus, God with us, coming to rescue you and to save you. And he is coming again. That's the great hope of Christmas. Not just a baby born a couple thousand years ago, which is wonderful, but that baby became and grown into a full-grown man who took our sins upon the cross, died, resurrected, ascended back up to heaven with the Father, and is one day coming again, not as a baby, but as a warrior king, bringing his kingdom, defeating death, sin, and darkness forever, and making all things new, including you and me. And that gift is meant to be received by putting your hope and your trust in Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, so just think about this incredible reminder from your word, God, that we need to be rescued. But you didn't leave us in our sin. You didn't leave us alone and in darkness and trying to figure it out ourselves. But God, you sent Jesus to be what we could not be, to do what we cannot do. That for some of us in the room, we are dead in our sins right now. We're living in darkness. But maybe as we've gone through, the Holy Spirit has just prodded them and just said, I want you to experience life. Life with me. I want you to live in the light, not in the darkness. And maybe someone would hear to say, I need to be rescued by Jesus. I need to trust him with my life. And if there's anybody in here that would say, that's me, would you just raise your hand just for a moment? Just say, Jesus, I need you to rescue me from my sins. And so as we think about this incredible reminder of Jesus, of what you've done for us, that it's an act of faith, believing that when we reach out to you, that we believe Jesus, you grab hold of us, that you have put this desire in our hearts to be saved, to be rescued, that you are the Christ, you are the one who has come to rescue and to save us from our sins, and that you give life and life eternally, life forever. You pull us out of that death so that we may never experience death again. While our physical bodies may die, we experience life forever with you, God. And what a great reminder that is. And one day, we'll get these new resurrected bodies that will never die, that will never decay. And Lord, may that be our hope at Christmas, that Jesus is our living hope, that he came to rescue us. He came to live for us. He came to give us life and to give us light. And may we be reminded of that, that Jesus is no ordinary person, but he is God with us. He is our hope. He is the one that we look to. And we pray all these things in his beautiful name. Amen.